The title of the sermon tonight is One Army, the Army of the Living God. One Army, the Army of the Living God. Would you stand with me, please? We'll ask God's blessing upon the word tonight. I feel like I want to come against one spirit that would hinder God's word from being received. A spirit that causes people of the Army of the Living God to put a limitation on what He desires to do with them. A spirit that hinders us from receiving the vision that He wants to give us for this end time move of His Spirit. And I feel we need to bind this spirit lest it rob the Word of God from our ears tonight. Because we're going to hear the Word of God, and as we catch the vision of the Holy One, we are going to be made one in this battle. We are going to be one in the army of the living God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I bind this demon in the name of Jesus that is hindering the people of God from receiving the vision of the Almighty, from hearing from heaven the call of your Spirit in the name of Jesus. You demon, we bind you from hindering the minds of the people of God tonight. You will be not limiting the people of God tonight. They will believe and they will receive. They will see what God intends to do with the army of the living God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You are bound, we agree, as touching this matter. And you are bound. You cannot hinder the people of God in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We stand on the edge of a river. And it's early in the morning, and there is great anticipation beating in the hearts of God's people. For in the wilderness, during the testings and trials that we have endured, God's people have become God's army. The living God has raised up an army to do a work for Him in these last days. And the captain of our salvation is saying through various vessels, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. He isn't saying if, He is not saying when, He is not saying maybe, He is saying He will. Such the Lord spoke to all Israel as they stood at the edge of the Jordan River. These words spoken in Joshua 3:5 came to pass. They hadn't entered into Canaan's land yet. All they had was the word of the Lord. But the word of the Lord is sufficient, is it not? But the taking of Canaan's land, I want to say, is much more than receiving the milk and the honey. The taking of Canaan's land means war. Thus, the wilderness experience was necessary. There had to be a training process. Let's look back in Exodus 13:17. We read there that it says, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that the Lord led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. There was a shortcut, but God said, you're not ready yet, because if you see the war you're about to engage in, you're going to run right back into Egypt. And so He had to lead the people through the wilderness. So also we, our course has been circumvented in a measure so that God would have time to do a work in us in the wilderness, lest we see the war and we retreat to where we were saved from. But as we have waited on God, as we have abode in the glory and in the wilderness, as we have eaten of the heavenly manna while we waited on Him, we have matured, we have grown, and we have stabilized greatly in the Lord. It is time, therefore, for the army of the living God to buckle up. The lines are drawn. The enemy is being exposed before us. And now the river is parting. I say the river is parting. And the next thing you will see is the ministers of God crossing over Jordan, holding high the ark of God. The war is on. The war is on. Therefore, it is important that we listen closely to the terms of battle. We need to understand what makes the army win. I desire that we learn some truths from the Bible tonight, and let's look at the army of the living God in action, that we might pattern ourselves after that army. You see, we are not, are we, the generation of the highly disciplined, the highly motivated, and the deeply submissive, as our fathers' fathers were. We border on the age of Laodicea. But if we lean on His plan, if we follow Him, we can be strong and we can be united. Therefore, I will preach on several elements tonight of the army of the living God. I want to look at, first, the structure of the army of God. Secondly, who can be in the army of God. Thirdly, how they are trained. And fourth, what to do in war. Fifth, where is God's army today? And sixth, who wins? That's the best part. So stay until the end. I won't take time to turn to all of the scriptures. I've collected them, and so I'm going to move quickly. I realize we're a little short of time here, too. And so bear with me if you will. But as we near the end, I'm going to look a little more detail so that it's more slow and it sinks in, and we can bear witness with the truth in the Word. So let's look first at the structure of the army of God. Nowhere in life, you see, is structure more important than in an army that is at war. I see a few soldiers out there. They're going to enjoy this sermon. Now, ladies, if you don't relate to armies, what you need to do is relate this to the prayer room. Every word. There is application for every saint in here. And so hang on. Now, some question, I suppose, whether God is in this big corporation. And if all this organization is necessary, I've thought that myself. I've wondered at times myself. Yet as I look at the world about me, the Christian world, I see that thousands of Christian soldiers, brethren in the Lord, have died that have tried to fight this fight independently. Therefore I say, praise be to God for establishing for us a structured army. Deuteronomy 22, we see the structure of the Lord's army that the priest directs and exhorts. Verse 5 says, the officers speak further to the people. And verse 9 goes on to say that the officers appoint captains to lead. Now you can see there is a definite God-ordained hierarchy of leadership in this army. There is no separation of church and state. Without God's involvement, there is no victory. So the priests went along with the army into war to ascertain the divine will of God. And that we need to listen for as well. We must consult God, not man, in this war. I realize there are men that know a lot more about Christianity in this modern world than we do. They know how to talk their way on to TV shows. They know how to get invited to all the great charismatic conferences. They know how to say things that the ministers of this nation want to hear. Yet they don't know how to rely on the priest in battle. They carry not the Ark of the Covenant high. So the priest led, the officers led, and the captains led. Now in addition, in the army of God, we see there was divided into companies of thousands, hundreds, and fifties under their respective officers in Numbers 31:14. In addition, 2 Chronicles 25:5 tells us they were assembled by families also. Families in the army of God were the core group. Families were kept together. God intended families to be the nucleus, the tightest of fighting units. Are the prayers of the husbands in this assembly being hindered? 1 Peter 3:7 says that if they are, it is because we are not discerning the needs of our wives and living with them according to knowledge. Hindered here in the Greek is cut off. Now, I don't know about you, but in time of war, I don't want my prayers cut off from the Almighty God. And so I'm taking measures to get everything right in my home. The family is the central fighting unit. Thus, such offensives like we had last Tuesday night and the Christian school parents and the teachers, we will have again, I'm sure. There will be more of that type of thing. So the army had a hierarchy, an authority structure. They were divided in units of various sizes with a family at the center. And Joshua 1:14 tells us they moved in battle array. Now, battle array speaks of a specific way to stand in battle, to line up, who to stand by, and why. There is a structure as to size, as to ability, as to weaponry, as to speed, as to talents and experience. Much organization and planning must have gone into this. Now, like music ministry, we don't want a music ministry that cannot be united as one, that cannot sing in four-part harmony under the direction of the priest and his officers. Now, in addition, there's other aspects to the structure of the army of God. There were support ministries. The provisioning of the army was laid on each tribe, according to the Word of God. In fact, Judges 20:10 shows that 1 in every 10 people were support troops simply supplying food for the people at war. Now I see this, it may be a type, I think, of the tithing aspect needed to support the Church of God. But if you're not supplying more than 10% for the army of God, then all they're going to have is food to live on, and they won't have what they need to war with. Now when I say simply support troops, I do not mean they were unimportant. Any man in battle, any man that's been at war, will tell you those support troops are important. You sit there on the front lines in your foxhole and run out of ammunition, and you had better have support troops that like you. Even in our government, the natural government that we live in, we see they recognize this. I was in college, and I had a roommate named Ted, and he was a veteran. Now, he never fired his gun. I don't even know if they gave him a gun. They gave him a typewriter, I think. All he did was he ran a typing pool for 25 Vietnamese women. But he got veterans' benefits. And some of you support troops are going to get veterans' benefits before this is over. Now, the army of God consisted of footmen. The army was to be footmen, and it was to be that way from the time of Moses on. And it was that way from Moses to the time of David. In fact, the Lord said in Deuteronomy 17:16 that they were not to multiply horses for themselves. Yet David began to do this, and Solomon followed. Yet I feel it's interesting to see that the armies of Solomon were really less successful than the armies of Joshua and the armies of Moses, David being somewhat of a transition. Now to me this says much. Simply trust in God, not in horsemen. Now you may say, I will and I do, but I can still have a few horses around. The question is, can you? Most cannot. Your army gets so great looking that you think that is why you succeed. But you say, it looks good to have a few chariots on your side. I agree. Some things do look good, but that does not ensure you a victory. When you have those chariots, it's easy to be deceived into thinking that your experience is what is carrying you in the ministry. And you cease to lay upon your face before God and cry out, recognizing how weak you really are. You start to do things out of habit rather than out of the anointing of God. Some of the commentaries I looked at spoke of the period when Israel only had footmen as a time when, quote, little military progress was made. They complained of the lack of military ability that Israel had. I think this is surely carnal reasoning. While they submitted to the Word of God, great progress was made. But when they built an army, when they built it up with horses and chariots, I believe that progress ceased and decay began. Following on the structure of the army, we look at the pay schedule of the soldier of God. Generally, the army was without pay except for a handful of full-time officers and full-time guards. Most fought without pay in the earthly realm. In war, they were supplied with the supplies they needed to live on. Such the Lord has promised us as well. And if they were victorious, the army probably received a portion of the spoil as well. This also is true of us. Ask any intercessor who has been at war in prayer, ask them if they have received part of the spoil. That is the structure of God's army. So then, how do we get into the army of God? The requirements to get in. Joshua 1. Probably the most highly reiterated in this section regarding this truth is the need to be strong and courageous. Verse 6 says, the Lord speaking says, be strong and of good courage. He goes on, verse 7, he says, only be thou strong and very courageous. Then he goes on in verse 9, have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Deuteronomy 21 says it the opposite way by stating for contrast that we are not to be afraid even if we are outnumbered. Now that's easier said than done. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now you imagine yourself a footman standing before chariots outnumbering you. You try stopping a chariot with your bare hands or with a spear. You try stopping a horse sometimes that is moving rather quickly. There is exceedingly great power in a horse. But is not the Lord their strength and our strength? He said, even if you're outnumbered, do not be afraid. Verse 3, and he shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. Don't panic. Don't panic when the tribulation and the trials come upon you. Many have experienced a great deal of pressure from the enemy lately, and there is a tendency to want to panic. But do not panic. All those demons cannot come back and harass you. You are victorious. You are being set free, so stand your ground and drive those chariots back to their source. Don't be entangled in the word. Additional requirement, verse 5, and the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. Now, God wasn't so worried about his earthly possessions. What he was worried about is if this man is in battle and he's got this house he's worried about, his mind is not going to be on the battle. It is going to be on the house. Verse 6, and what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. Here is a man speaking of a vocation that brings him income and sustenance. If you have a new job and you're entering in and you're really pressing on in that job, it's on your mind, it's part of your life, you're not ready for the battle that God is calling you to. Verse 7, and what man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in battle and another man take her. It says elsewhere in Scripture that if he's newly married, that he's to have a year to go and stay with his new bride. Now, these things speak of man's mind not being on the battle. Man who is involved in these social things, who's involved in the pursuits of life, who's heavily involved, that is, has not the ability to keep his mind focused on the enemy of his soul. We have probably experienced this in the natural realm many times. I remember when I was working for customs, I had this partner who had gotten married. And he was all lost in this new relationship because she was about to divorce him right after he got married. And we were working the waterfront, and I don't know if you've ever walked around on the waterfront about 1 p.m. at night when there's these healthy longshoremen around, but you don't want to walk around alone, even if you've got a gun. And I remember we had to search some people, and there we were confronting these guys, and I looked around, and my partner was gone. I don't know where he was. But I couldn't back down then because I was in trouble. And there was this tense moment, like you could tell they were looking around saying, are you alone? And I was alone. And I wasn't saved at the time. And I was afraid. Later I found my partner in the phone booth. He was calling his new bride. That's what happens sometimes in prayer. Side by side we're praying with someone. If we could see where their mind is, it's in the phone booth calling their new bride. And so when we pray, when we're in battle, we must consider to wage war with the enemy and nothing else. Now, these things aren't wrong, not at all. God created these things, and they can be appropriate at the right time. But in war, they can be just enough distraction to cause you to be ineffective and even possibly dangerous to your partner. Now, he didn't say those who had these things were in sin. It depends on if they are called to the battle in the army of God or not. And it depends on their motive for acquiring them. Was it to get out of the battle or was it not? You see, every male 20 years and older was to be battle ready in Israel. But at the same time, by making legal provision for some not to go to war, the army in essence was a volunteer force. Verse 8 goes on to say that those who are faint-hearted and afraid should go home. Thus, to be in the army of God, you cannot be a negative influence, and you cannot go around discouraging your brethren. Deuteronomy 23:9 says, goes on to say that when you go out as an army against your enemies, Then you shall keep yourself from every evil thing. Just as Joshua said on the riverbank, consecrate yourselves. As the Lord said from the red carpeted floors of Community Chapel, repent, consecrate. This word translated other ways is perfect yourselves, dedicate yourself, devote yourself, set yourself aside as a holy vessel. Joshua 1:7 says, be careful to do according to all the law. The law for us being walking in the Spirit. Don't just know the word, but live it. These are serious times where we must begin to pay the price for what we have been called to do. Joshua 1:13 goes on to exhort the armies to remember where your rest comes from. It's resting in Jesus. It's not resting in vacations, not in worldly pleasures, not in camping out. When you do those things, they're not wrong. Be sure you take Jesus with you. You can have a vacation in the flesh and get no rest out of it, or you can have a vacation in the Spirit of the Lord and enjoy it immensely and come back rested. As summer approaches, take Him along with you. God does not want a bunch of worn-out troops who only battle the devil in deliverance, but don't know how to rest in the spirit of praise. And so we're coming to that place as well. 2 Chronicles 25:5 says the troops should be able to handle the spear and the shield. Are you practicing? Now he doesn't even say you have to learn how to use the sword. I guess because the spear is not as hard to use as a sword. The spear takes less strength, and you don't need to be a Bible college graduate to use one. But you do not need to be a babe in the Lord either. You need to understand things, even to use the spear. Jesus put it another way in Luke 14. He wanted us to count the cost, and he spoke a parable here, a parable of a king that was going to battle. 14:31, he said simply, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he shall be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? In other words, count the cost. He goes on in the same area of Scripture to say no one can be his disciple, no one can be a man of war who does not give up all his possessions. Verse 33. Verse 26 says he must give up father, mother, wife, and children to be his disciple. Verse 27 says pick up your own cross and follow Jesus. Do you still want to be in the army of God? Do you still want to be in the army of God? I believe he wants us to be bold about our commitment in this area. It's going to cost us, brethren. We're going to lay down many things. We have not yet tasted. We have not yet striven against sin to the blood shedding. We have not fought the good fight the way we're going to. We're beginning to enter into a new realm of the Spirit. It is a high calling. And if you do want, I'm going to tell you how you're going to be trained for war. It's very simple. 2 Samuel 22:35. He, speaking of God, He teacheth my hands to war, so that the bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Speaking of a bow of bronze being pulled back by the arms, not of man, but of God. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and the gentleness, and thy gentleness hath made me great. His gentleness makes you great. His help is what makes us great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and turned not again until I have consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them, that they would not arise. New American Standard says, I have devoured them and shattered them. I have consumed them and wounded them, that they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me, thou hast subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. We're speaking of demons. We're speaking of demonic forces of darkness. They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then I did beat them as a small, them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street, and did spread them abroad. New American Standard, I love the way this says it. He says, then I pulverized them as the dust of the earth. I crushed and stamped on them as the mire of the streets. That is God, who is able to make war with the beast, the army of the living God, united as one. In war, let's look at the battle strategy. 2 Samuel 22:38 says, pursue your enemies and destroy them. Do not turn back until they are utterly consumed, devoured, and shattered. I'm afraid we give up too early sometimes in deliverance. We need to pursue them until they are utterly destroyed, devoured, and shattered. Deuteronomy 20 verse 11 says, subjugate all the enemy. If you have demons in your life, don't compromise with them. They don't belong in Canaan's land. Kick them out. Subjugate all of the enemy. You besiege it, says verse 12. You besiege it. Verse 13 says, recognize it is God that delivers. And verse 17 says, destroy, paraphrased, every demon within the body of Christ. Verse 19 goes on to say, leave the trees that bear fruit. In other words, if your brother is working with you, bringing forth fruit, don't cut him down. Let him stand. Verse 20 said, if you want to cut down trees, cut down the trees that bear no fruit. God doesn't want trees that bear no fruit in his land. He's going to cut them down. If you're not bearing fruit, you better start growing fruit. Deuteronomy 25, 17 and 18 says, don't straggle behind even if you're faint and weary. You will be smitten. The Word of God guarantees it. We can't straggle behind. I know many are faint and weary. Don't straggle behind. This is not the time to straggle behind. 2 Chronicles 25, 7 and 8 says, make no alliance with others. Do not compromise. Those who are not of the unity of the faith, those that are not of the unity of the Spirit, make no alliance with them. 1 Samuel 17:45 says, again, don't rely on the sword, the spear, the javelin, chariots, horses. Rather, come simply in the name of the Lord. So where is God's army? Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. It's page 800, Thompson Chain. God's army, where is it? If it's so great, where is it? Verse 1 says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. There's God's army in the midst of the valley. In the midst of the valley. Verse 2, and he caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. There were very many, 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 many Christians on the face of the earth. Many, 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 very, very dry. Some in here, very dry. If you're very dry, take hope tonight. Verse 3, and he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Verse 4, and again he said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Dry bones, even dry bones can hear the word of the Lord. When it comes anointed through the prophets of God, they're going to hear the word of the Lord. Those dry bones have ears, even though it doesn't look like it sometimes. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. You shall live. God will do it. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord thy God. So I prophesied as I was commanded, And as the prophet, as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews of the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon the slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. An exceeding great army will rise. Do you hear the noise? Do you hear the bones coming together? Do you hear the Lord speaking? He is calling forth an army. He is saying, bones, rise up and live. Be an exceeding great army. Lastly, who wins? My favorite part. Exodus 14. I could quit now. I've got 2 minutes to 10 o'clock, or I could finish. I'm going to finish. I've got to finish. Exodus 14, verse 23. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, and they drave them heavily. They would drive heavily without wheels. God's got a sense of humor. So that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. God won. The Lord brought confusion to the enemy. He caused their system of war to malfunction, and he put fear into them. I find as I pray for deliverance, I'm praying for confusion to fall in the enemy camps. And I'm finding that God is bringing that confusion to them. They were destroyed with the sea. Not one remained. We will be delivered completely. Not one demon will remain in the body of Christ. We will be without spot or wrinkle. God made a show of them openly as their bodies floated up on the beach as a testimony of his great power. Now, why do I reiterate something that happened thousands of years ago? Deuteronomy 11, 1 through 19 tells us that because we weren't there in person, we are to teach this from generation to generation and to continually meditate upon it. Verse 23 says, if we do this and if we walk holy before him, he will drive out all the nations in our way, even if they are greater and mightier than we are. Now that gives me hope because I realize, you see, that God has made man a little lower than the angels, both fallen and unfallen at the present time. But if we apply the word as he has told us, he will drive them out before us. They will lose. We will win. So who wins? As the Lord spoke through Joshua, he is speaking also to us. Back in Joshua 3:5, Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. He didn't say, again, if. He didn't say, consecrate yourselves so the Lord can do great wonders among you. He said, the Lord will do great wonders among you. I believe that that is the point of history that we are also in at this present time. The Lord will do, whether we are consecrated or not. I don't know if you realize that, but God is going to wrap it up whether we shape up or not. So then you may say, why should we get consecrated then? Many reasons, one being for our own salvation. The power of God is coming. God has promised it. But just as there will be a great ingathering, there will be a great apostasy. Consecration is so you do not apostatize. Consecration is so you do not become lifted up in pride as God uses you and steal His glory and become snared by the enemy. Consecration is so you do not start trusting in horses and your great ability. Consecration is for you. None of us have really been faced with being anointed in a great and a mighty way, with miracle-working power. But the day is coming right around the corner. There's got to be a death to self, or we, of all people, will fall and be backslidden and lose out. To handle the power of God in a way so it is effective and beneficial to the body of Christ requires a great degree of consecration and holiness before Him. As I have listened to what God has been saying in different ministries, and as I have been believing, and I know the day is coming, and it's right around the corner, and I know that some are going to feel God doing mighty things through them, and the flatteries of man are going to deceive them, and I want to encourage each one to begin to seek the holiness of God, begin to seek true humility, because the power of God is coming, and we had better be ready for it. We had better be a broken and a humble people. I have found myself praying continually for a humility before God. I hate pride. I see the destructive nature of it. And I want God to break me. I want God to break you. I want us to be on our faces that He might flow through us and that we might not be fallen people because of the pride of life. Oh, I feel strongly in this area. And Joshua says, spake unto the priest, saying, take up the ark of the covenant. Remember, they're at the river's edge. He says, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. The ark of the covenant, in other words, is the terms of our salvation. The knowledge that it's the blood, not the corporation, not the great planning, not the Bachelor of Theology's degree, but the mercy of God that endureth forever. Those are the terms of our salvation. This knowledge must precede us in every single battle we fight, be it deliverance or otherwise. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day I will begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. Such God will speak to some of you. He will speak unto you and say, this day I will magnify you, that all the world may see that I live and that I rule over kingdoms of darkness. He is coming in power to heal thousands. He is coming to anoint His word and bring revelation. We must be broken before Him. I believe it's inevitable. I don't believe it's optional. I believe God will exalt the leaders. We've got to be dead enough to self to handle this. We've got to be broken before Him. Verse 8, and thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. In other words, He's saying to these men, go to the river, begin to walk in it, I'm going to part it. Step out in faith. The water didn't move. Various leaders are going to have to step out in faith in this body, into new realms of healing. God is goading some of you to move on. God is moving upon your heart in new ways. You're going to have to step out that we might watch you and follow over, that you might become a testimony of God's power to us. Be bold. Be courageous in the Lord. Be led of God. We see who leads. Behold the ark, verse 11 of the covenant of the Lord, of all the earth passeth before you into Jordan. The ark of the Lord leads the way into the Jordan. Verse 17, I'm skipping down. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood on firm ground, dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. By holding the word up, by lifting the word up, always before the people, these priests have provided a way for the people to cross over into supernatural realms. We cannot move over without the word of God being lifted up. You cannot just be spirit-led. Visual contact with the word of God is a requirement. God endues you with miracle-working power, and if he does, never lose sight of the Ark of the Covenant. Always submit to the priests who uphold the word. And so the armies of the living God passed over. And it goes on to say, they crossed over, they worshiped, they circumcised themselves, and they received their first battle strategy. They worshiped. Don't take what God has given for granted. We set up memorials as we praise and worship him. They're circumcised, and we as well must cut off the flesh. The more of his glory you see, the more you want to die to self. Those born in the wilderness, you and I especially. Work very hard at cutting off the flesh. They observed the Passover, again remembering the terms of the covenant, saved by grace. They received the battle instruction. Note who received the battle instruction if you read on. The leader, not the people, but the leader received the instructions. And the battle instructions, what were they? March in circles and shout. Walk in circles and shout. Walk in circles and shout. That's what we're going to do. Do you believe there was criticalness? Do you believe that the enemy was working on those people? After 6 days marching around the city, wondering what the sword was doing on your side? Do you believe they begin to question the judgment and the leading of their commander? But if they had not believed Joshua when he said to walk in circles and shout, where would they be today? And where would we be? I wonder if we had not believed Pastor Don when he said, sing in the Spirit, where would we be today in worship? If we had not believed Pastor Don when he said, pray for deliverance, where would we be today? If we had not believed Pastor Don when he said, enter into a new praise of the Lord, where will we be tomorrow? It came to pass, Joshua 6:16, and it came to pass, it will come to pass, it came to pass at the seventh time when the priest blew the trumpet, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Verse 20, so the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it came to pass. When the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat so that the people went up into the city, even every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. They won. Will we emanate, I ask you tonight, the example we see in the armies of the living God? Will we submit to God's ordained leadership in this army? Families in order, as the focal unit, the fighting unit, will we have united families? Will we rise to the challenge of the Spirit? Will we join? The choice is ours. Will we obey the commander? The choice is ours. God would say unto us tonight, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great things among you.